Would you please be turning your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4? The Apostle Peter wrote in this epistle a letter that contains timeless truths. It is a message that is as much relevant to today's time and to the lives of Christians today as it was to the lives of those men and women who first received this message from the Apostle. It was a message that was written in some very troublesome times, and historically, it is a letter that can be fit into that time period of a man who ruled over the Roman Empire that probably most of you are familiar with, at least by name. That is Nero. And Nero came to the throne over the empire in 54 AD. He ruled for about 14 years, dying in 68 AD. He was a particularly brutal man and is known by many as the man who really instituted the first Roman persecution of Christians. Now, we read in the New Testament of Christians being persecuted very soon after the Lord's church was established. But it was primarily at the hands of Jewish opponents to the faith of Jesus. But it's in the days of Nero, and somewhere around 64 AD, that an official Roman persecution of the church began. And even that was limited in the sense of being primarily around Rome and the districts around Rome. In years to come, Roman persecution would become more widespread throughout the empire, but it was always recurrent. In other words, there were periods of time. It was periodic persecution. There would be times when there would be great, severe persecution of Christians. Then there would be times of relative peace for the church, only to be followed then by another round of persecutions. But Peter wrote during this time, just prior to the beginning of Nero's persecutions of the Lord's people. And beginning, as I said, about 64 AD, those oppressions of God's people began. And it would continue for the remainder of Nero's life, so for a period of about 4 years. And actually, tradition tells us that both the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul died during these persecutions of Nero. But when you read this letter from the Apostle Paul, from the Apostle Peter to his brethren who are scattered throughout the empire, you should read it with the appreciation that there is beginning this official opposition to the church. And so Peter is preparing his brethren for these kinds of circumstances and wants them to be aware that these things are going to indeed happen and begin to happen perhaps in the very near future. If you'd read with me in 1 Peter chapter 4 with those thoughts in mind in verses 12 through 19, Peter writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those whose Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Well, I want to speak to you this evening on the subject of when faith is in the fire. And that's exactly what the Apostle Peter speaks about here. He speaks to people of faith about the time when they were going to be facing fiery ordeals. They were going to be facing troublesome times. Now, sooner or later, your faith is going to be tested in a fiery kind of ordeal. Some kind of trial, some kind of temptation, sooner or later, will come along to test your faith. And if you're not familiar with what God's Word says about such circumstances, you might become quite confused about this. Some who face this kind of test of their faith, unaware that such a thing might happen to Christians, might begin to think, well, God doesn't know that I'm suffering. But then they might think, no, God knows all things. And so they might think with themselves, well, then He knows what's happening to me, but He doesn't care. Well, but then upon reflection, they might come to remember that, well, of course He cares. God loves His people. And then such a one who's unprepared for such trials to come their way might think, well, He knows and He cares, but He just can't do anything about it. And then, of course, they might remember, no, God is all-powerful. And He can do all things. And so, in confusion and perplexity about their situation, such a person, unaware that trials of faith will come, might be inclined to just give up their faith altogether. Well, the Apostle Peter is writing to his brethren to guard against such a thing happening. And he says in this text, three things that I want you to consider with me tonight about suffering, about a trial of faith, about when your faith is in the fire. The first thing that he talks about is the reality of suffering in the life of a Christian. The second thing that he will talk about is the reasons for such suffering. And then the third thing, as we'll note in our lesson, is the reaction to such sufferings. So would you think with me for just a few minutes, first of all, about the reality of suffering. Look, if you would, at verse 12 once again, where he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Peter says to his brethren, I don't want you to think that such trials, such testing, is a strange thing. It's not strange, but rather Peter is saying it's quite common. Some might say, as they face such trials, you know, oh my, what is happening? What has gone wrong? Well, nothing has gone wrong. And what is happening is exactly what God has told us is going to happen. It's not a strange thing that it should happen if our faith is put to a test. Young or old, rich or poor, man or woman, we're going to face suffering. And I would suggest to you that there are at least three kinds of suffering that we might encounter in our lives. One is what I'm going to call just common suffering. In the book of Job, in the 14th chapter, in the first verse, Job makes the statement that man born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He is saying that it is just a common lot in life. You know, Christians, we may sometimes get the idea that, well, of course the Bible tells us that Christians are going to suffer and we're going to have to suffer and we just have to grit our teeth and bear it. Because we're Christians, we're going to be the only ones who endure suffering in this life. It isn't so. Every single person who has lived for any amount of time upon this earth has faced suffering, whether they're Christian or not. Men and women, rich and poor, every social strata of society, in every culture, everyone universally is going to face some kind of suffering. It is a common experience. But it is also oftentimes true that our suffering is carnal suffering. And I mean by that, it is suffering that is brought upon us by our own wrongdoing. Peter touches on this here in 1 Peter 4 and in verse 15, when he says, "Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler." Sometimes when we face suffering in life, it is because of our own misdeeds. Now, in connection with that, I think it would be worth taking note of the fact that even when we are forgiven of those misdeeds, that does not mean that we will not suffer because of them. If we misbehave, if we sin, if we do something that's contrary to God's word, we can certainly find God's forgiveness for that sin. But that does not mean that consequences of that sin will not follow. You've heard the old saying before of how some people sometimes will sow their wild oats and then pray for a crop failure. And that's, I'm afraid, accurate that many times, even among God's people, you'll find folks who will become involved in wrong kind of living, wrong kind of activities in their life. And then they'll say, "Well, I need to pray and I need to get God's forgiveness for that." And that's certainly true. And they'll pray and they'll ask God to forgive them of that, and then will become just completely surprised when they still face consequences to their deeds. We ought not to be surprised about that. It is a suffering, a type of suffering that we may encounter. And did you notice in the reading there in verse 15 where Peter said, "Now, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer." You know, it'd be awful easy for us to read those things that Peter writes and say, "Well, I've never murdered anybody, and I'm not a thief, and I'm not an evildoer. I must be doing pretty good." But did you notice he also said, "As a troublesome meddler." Make sure you're not going to suffer the consequences of being someone who is simply a busybody. Like a proverb. You know, it's one of those old sayings that I just made up that I heard not too long ago here. A fellow said, "He who sticketh in his nose will find a fist at the end of it." And that is oftentimes what does happen to us when we stick our nose into things that don't concern us. That's being a meddlesome troublemaker. And Peter says, make sure you don't suffer for that kind of activity either. That's carnal suffering. But then there is also what I'll call Christian suffering. In verse 16, Peter very famously says there, "But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name." We find in this kind of suffering that Peter acknowledges the fact that there may be suffering that comes upon us because we are Christians. In our reading in the 12th verse, we saw where he began by addressing these people as beloved ones. He's talking about those who are beloved of the Lord. And as you look then in verse 14, he says, "If you are reviled for the name of Christ," these were people who were suffering reviling treatment, reproaches, persecutions, because of the name of Christ and their association with His name. What Peter is saying is, if that is the kind of suffering that you are experiencing, then rejoice in that. I believe that he wants us to learn that because we become a Christian, That doesn't mean that we won't suffer. Sometimes, in fact, we will suffer because we are a Christian. And we need to get this down plain and straight. It is a false gospel that says, come to Christ and it'll be all honey and no bees. That there'll be no problems at all. That's just not at all what the inspired writers of the New Testament said. It is not indeed what the Lord Himself said in Matthew, the 5th chapter. You'll remember perhaps in that famous Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus said to His listeners in verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So understand this. The Apostle Peter says we should know the reality of suffering. But he also speaks to us about the results of suffering. And I want you to notice with me a few things that Peter says that will result from one's suffering as a Christian. And they're all good. I'm not trying to discourage you tonight. I'm not trying to frighten you about being a Christian. I'm trying to encourage you about it. But I want you to notice what he says will come as a result of this kind of testing of one's faith. The first thing that he speaks of in verse 12 is of purification. Looking there again in 1 Peter 4. He said, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. He talks about a fiery ordeal. And the apostle is using here the picture of a smelting process in which precious ore like gold is taken and it's put to a fire to the point that it is melted. And then it is heated still more so that the impurities in that metal are burned off. And there is nothing left behind except that which is pure gold. And what he's saying to those of us who are Christians is this. Understand that there is a purifying result to the trials that you face. Look over in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3. Where there God said to His people of Israel through the prophet Malachi that He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. And He will purify the sons of Levi. This is what God was going to do through the trials and the testing of the faith of His Old Testament people. And then of those who were going to come later on, who would become followers of the Lord. Turn, if you would, to the book of Job. And in verse 23, if there was ever a person who understood trials and who came to have an understanding of what was achieved through them, it was this man, Job. And in Job chapter 23 and verse 10, he says, but He knows the way I take. When He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He speaks here about God's knowledge of Himself, of Job. And He will try me. He will test me. And I will come forth from that testing as gold. But now I want you to appreciate as well that another result of this testing of faith is partnership. You ever think of that? When you suffer because you're a Christian, understand that. That's the kind of suffering we're talking about. When you suffer because you're a Christian, you are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Look in verse 13 of 1 Peter 4. He says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. The word share there is from a word in the Greek language, koinonia, that means literally partnership or fellowship or the idea of sharing something in common. Here it is the sufferings of Christ that are shared. The Apostle Paul had some to say about this over in the book of Philippians in chapter 3. And in verse 10 he says, that I may know Him, that is, that I may know the Lord, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Now, when you get into a fiery ordeal that tests your faith, because of your association with Jesus, then you are being tested for Jesus. And when you are tested for the Lord, He is in the test with you. You can be tested for Jesus and find yourself in a fire, but He'll be in the fire with you. There's a great Old Testament story that you probably are already thinking of, about those three Hebrew servants of God who went off into Babylonian captivity, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, decreed that he constructed this great image, and that everyone in the kingdom at a prescribed time, they were all going to fall down and worship this great image. And at the time that came, everybody bowed down before this image except these three Hebrew servants, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they would not bow. They would not bend. And they became the object of Nebuchadnezzar's wrath. And he decreed then, because they refused to bow down before his image, he decreed that they would be executed. And so they heated a furnace. They heated it so hot that the men who carried these prisoners to the furnace to throw them in, the furnace was so hot that it consumed those soldiers who were carrying them up to put them into the furnace. Just burned them up. And those three were finally cast into the furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar went to look and to see. And in amazement, he turned around and he asked, did we not cast in three? And he says, but behold, I see four walking about loose. And one, he said, is as the Son of Man. Now, he threw in three bound Hebrew prisoners. And he looked down into the furnace and he saw four walking about loose. They had bound them with fetters and chains and cast them in. The Bible goes on to tell us that when they opened the furnace and brought them out, that these three men came out alive, that there was no burning on their bodies, no burning on their clothes. You know, the only thing that was burned in that fire was what the world had put on them, the fetters and the chains. They walked about in that fire, loosed, in the company of another. Now, what I'm telling you is that the Apostle Peter is saying to us, when we find ourselves in a fiery ordeal, what that ordeal will do is it will burn off of us whatever the world has put on us. But we'll not be in that fiery ordeal alone. We will be in the partnership of the Lord, whose sufferings we are sharing. But also there is a persuasion that is associated with this. Look in verse 16 where he says, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but he is to glorify God in this name. It is the way of our glorifying the Lord that we suffer these things because of our faith. This is a powerful persuading device. It won't always persuade people, but I'll tell you this, it will persuade some people who will see an individual willing to suffer for their Lord, mistreatment, When Jesus talked in Matthew chapter 5, He talked about those who falsely speak things about you. When you bear those things and you bear them as a Christian should, it has a powerful persuading effect upon others. It's a great story in Acts the 16th chapter that illustrates that. You remember how Paul and Silas were preaching in the city of Philippi. They were taken for their preaching, thrown into prison after they were beaten. They were locked up in the stocks inside of the prison. And having been beaten and locked there, Paul and Silas began to sing songs and to pray. And as the story unfolds, there was an earthquake that struck and the doors of the prison were opened up. And the man who was in charge of keeping the prisoners assumed that everyone had escaped, because after all, that's what a prisoner would naturally do if the doors were open. But before he could do harm to himself, to kill himself, because he had failed in his duty, Paul called out, said, "Don't do any harm to yourself. We're all here." And that jailer rushed into the jail, and he had a question. He had a question on his mind. His question was not, "Why are you all still here?" His question was, "What should I do to be saved?" And you know who he asked? He had a whole prison full of prisoners. You know who he asked? He asked the men that he saw who were suffering for their master. The men who he saw continuing in their faith in spite of the suffering that was brought upon them because of their faith. He went to them and asked them the question. Why was that so? It was because of the powerful, persuasive effect of seeing someone willing to suffer. But then finally, there is the perfection that is associated with this as well. Over in the fifth chapter of Peter's letter, and in verse 10, he says, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Now, understand again, here Peter is writing this letter to prepare these folks for the fact that there are going to come days upon them when they are going to suffer hardship. They're going to suffer because of their faith. But he says to them, there is on the other side of that a perfection, a completeness. He's not talking about sinless perfection, but he is talking about a completeness, about being formed and fashioned by God into what God wants of us. The story is told about the building of the temple by Solomon, that stone cutters took great stones that were cut out of the quarries, and they began to chisel away pieces of those great rocks until they were perfectly measured. They were absolutely perfect for a place in the temple. It had been measured for their place, and everything had been done to make them conform to that one spot. The Apostle Peter writes about a spiritual temple here in 1 Peter chapter 2. He talks about Christians being living stones that come to the Lord and that are fitted and put into this spiritual temple, fitting into their spot. Just like those old stones in Solomon's temple were chiseled and cut and formed to the absolute perfect fit, so too are God's people, chiseled by trial, formed, perfected by God to fit exactly where they should. Those are the results of our suffering for the Lord. And very quickly, let me just go over the reactions to the sufferings that Peter mentions here in 1 Peter chapter 4. In verses 13 and 14, he speaks about rejoicing. He says, "To the degree that you're suffering, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing." so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. There are four times in those two verses that He talks about rejoicing. He talks about joy in various forms. You remember how Peter and John were brought before the officials, the Jewish officials in Acts, the fourth chapter. And they were beaten. They left from those men rejoicing. Why? Well, rejoicing, the Bible tells us, because they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Rejoicing is one of the reactions we should have. Also, review is another reaction. Look in verse 17 and 18. He says, "It is time for judgment to begin with the house of God. If it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and sinner?" You know what we ought to do when we suffer? We ought to start reviewing our life. We ought to start asking ourselves the question, why am I suffering? If it is for Christ, then I'll rejoice in it. If it is for carnality, if it is for my wrongdoing, then I need to repent of it. But when suffering comes, we need to honestly begin to examine our lives. And then finally, the third reaction that Peter speaks of is reliance in verse 19. "Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God," that's what it's got to be, according to the will of God, "shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." They will entrust their souls. Actually, that word is a banking term. And it conveys the idea of a deposit, of putting one's soul into the keeping of God, who is a faithful Creator. I want you to imagine something. Suppose you had $100,000 in cash. Yeah, I'll suppose that. And you begin to worry. You've got this great sum of money. And you say, "I sure hope I don't lose this." You know, I hear about people losing big sums of money all the time. I don't want to lose this amount of money. And you say, "Well, I hope no one robs me." I hear of people having their valuables stolen all the time. And you become very concerned about that $100,000 that you possess. And so, what do you do with it? You go down to the bank, and you go to the teller, and you fill out the deposit slip, and you slide that $100,000 under the bulletproof glass. And the teller takes them. And then you say, "Whew, that's a load off my mind." And you go out and you get yourself a pistol. And then you sit down on the sidewalk right in front of the bank to guard your money. That's what you do, don't you? No, you don't do that. But why don't you do that? It's because you have confidence that bank is going to be able to protect that which you have entrusted to it. Now that's exactly what the Apostle Peter is saying when he talks about the results of suffering. After you have rejoiced, if it is because of suffering for the Lord, or if you have reviewed and you've seen that it is because of your wrongdoing and so you have repented, then with confidence, you entrust your well-being, the well-being of your soul, to a Creator who is faithful. You entrust yourself to God. If you'll do that, then anything that you have to suffer because of faith will be well worth it. For the Creator pays dividends far beyond what any bank ever paid. Are you living according to the timeless truths that you read of in the Scriptures? Are you taking the things that you learn from God's Word and measuring your life by it? Conforming to the things that you learn God wants of you? If you're not, why don't you begin to do so tonight? The only way to begin that is to begin by conforming your life to the teachings of Jesus Christ, who called upon men and women to believe that He is God's Son, turn away from their sins, confess Him as the Son of God, and to be baptized. And for those who would be willing to conform to that doctrine that He declared, then He called upon them to have faith in their life, continuing to conform to His teachings. Perhaps you've done that in the past, but you've ceased to conform to the teachings of the Lord. Then tonight, why don't you determine to come back, review your life, and finding it to be short of what He says, determine to conform once again to His doctrine and come to Him again in repentance, asking His forgiveness. If you're subject to His invitation, won't you come while we're standing and singing?